How many of you have sung that song before? Oh, very few. Well, it has a great message to it. Set my heart, O dear Father, on thee and thee only. Give me a thirst for thy presence divine. Lord, keep my focus on loving thee wholly. Purge me from earth. Turn my heart after thine. And then a passion for thee. I think more of us need a passion for God instead of a passion for self. And if we would learn to have that passion for God, that not just to serve, but to love God with all our hearts, I think that's a big step, but it really, I think, goes right along with our message for today. I think Paul and Silas had a passion for God. They had a passion to please God. They had a passion to do all that God would have them to do to reach the known world with the gospel. And we'll hear coming up, I think it's Acts 17, where they say they've turned the world upside down. And to do that, to be just a few men, and I'm not saying there weren't other Christians out there witnessing, but for just a few men to turn the world upside down takes a passion for God. It also takes men who are in that passion for God are completely surrendered to God. Men that who would say, Lord, no more of self, no more of pleasing myself, but Lord, I want to submit to you not only on Sundays. A lot of people say, well, I'll submit and give you an hour or give you maybe 2 hours on Sunday, but to submit to God every moment of every day. We really call that, and the Bible describes that as being filled with the Spirit. I think we need more Christians to be filled with the Spirit instead of being filled with self. And I think if we had more Christians filled with the Spirit, we would have more we would see more unbelievers being saved. Well, here in Acts 25, at this point, Paul and Silas's day had been a testimony of God's grace in their lives. We saw last week. Their whole day has been a testimony of God's grace in lives. They were living the Christian life in a way that we all are to live it. Each day, every moment of the day, being a testimony of God's grace in their lives. They're depending totally on the Lord to get them through a day that they had not reacted to the circumstances of that day, but in a way that showed their dependence on God, showed that they were being filled with the Spirit. We know that Paul had been separated under the work by the Holy Spirit in Acts 13. We know that immediately the power was displayed and continually the power of the Holy Spirit has been displayed in his life. And we'll continue to see the power of God displayed in his life. As we've just gotten into their ministry in Philippi, and actually it's coming to an end in our message today, as long as we get there, which that's my plan, his ministry today is coming to an end in the book of in the ministry there in Philippi, not in the book of Philippians, but the ministry is coming to an end, but this whole time is a testimony of God working through them in their lives. So the preliminary question we might ask ourselves today is, what do my reactions any day reveal to those around me about whether or not who's in control of my life, myself or the Holy Spirit? What do my reactions daily reveal about who is in control of my life? Are we Are we showing submission to God and obedience to His will? Or are we showing our flesh is in control and a dependence upon myself for direction? What was their testimony in the midst of this day? The day hadn't gone the way they had planned. Have you ever had those days where you start out to do something and the day just does not go how you planned it? You've all had one of those days, right? It's kind of like the day that I remember a day, and this just came to my mind, when I was heading out the door at the farmhouse we were living in up in Alberta. And it was a rainy day, just like today. And I was heading out the door, and there were wood steps. And as I slid down those steps, my feet came out from underneath me, and wham, I hit the steps with my ribs. My ribs hurt for months and months after that. And, I'm laying there in the puddle of water in so much pain, I'm not even trying to get up. And I look up at the window, and what do I see? My loving wife laughing at me. Just laughing at me. How many loving wives would do that to your husband, laying in a puddle of water? There's other ways out there to do the same thing. But, you know, my day did not go as planned. That day, in fact, for months then, I had this pain in my side. It was my wife. No, that was the pain caused from the fall. But Paul's day had not go how he planned. Remember his plan for the day? We're going to go to prayer. And they were probably heading out of town to go to the river where they had been meeting for prayer. And that was his plan for the day. It'd be like you saying, my plan for today is to head out and go to church. That's what my plan is. That's where I'm going. And didn't really have any other plans. That was the plans for the day. And so going to church, you know that you're going to meet with people that are like-minded. And Paul probably expected to be speaking to, we know that at least the first meeting, there were just ladies there. And he probably just planned that he was going to be going there to speak to this group of ladies and telling them about Jesus Christ, and probably thinking, this is going to be a blessing today. My day is going to be a blessing. It's going to be so exciting. And then here comes the slave girl. And the slave girl is following behind him and speaking out about these men are the servants of the Most High God who show us the way of salvation. Although we know that because we talked about this last week, her interests weren't the same as Paul's. And the demon's interests weren't the same as Paul's. They were in it for financial gain. And Paul cast the demon out of her. And then things really got bad. Because then the masters got all irate and drug him before the magistrates. And they whipped him with many stripes, probably more than 40, with these rods that were part of the fasces we talked about last week. So however many guys get one of these rods and they just start beating on Paul and Silas. They strip off their clothes and they start beating on them. Boy, we shouldn't have made that detour. We should have just, maybe Paul's thinking, maybe I should have just kept going and kept my mouth shut. I really got myself into, no, I don't think that's how Paul thought, but they were in hot water. Now they've been cast into prison. Not a good day. At least not seemingly. You know, there may be times when we start out and we think, this is not a good day. But God had some plan behind it, why it really is a good day. And Paul and Silas, they just keep trusting the Lord. They just keep being submissive to the Lord. They just keep being, Lord, you know what we're going through, and we're just going to praise you no matter what. So we saw last week that their reaction was one of praising God while having been placed in the inner prison and being placed in the stocks. And remember those stocks, that was like a lazy boy chair. No, the stocks weren't like a lazy boy chair. The stocks, even if just their legs were put in them, they were meant to cause torture or pain or suffering. They were not made for comfort. They were made to make you uncomfortable. And so we saw last week they're placed in the stocks. But what are they doing? Praying and singing praises unto God at midnight. Their testimony of who was in control of their life, whether or not they were spirit-controlled or controlled by the flesh, really becomes obvious in the midst of suffering cruelly who is in control. What do they do after a long, hard day of mistreatment, pain, and cruelty? Let's look again at verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. At midnight. You know, it's probably kind of hard to sleep the first night in the stocks. How many of you have a hard time sleeping just in your own bed sometimes? You know, I have a hard time sometimes sleeping in my own bed. And they're in the stocks. So probably sleep wasn't coming really quick. They weren't quite exhausted enough to sleep. So what do? They sang praises. Psalm 42, verse 8 says, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song shall be with me and my prayer unto God of my life. In the song, in the night, his song will be with me. I mentioned last week that they were probably singing songs like, I'm putting into our perspective, praise God from whom all blessings flow. But, you know, I was doing a little bit more research, and it's probable that they were singing some other songs. And let's look at, turn your Bibles to Psalm 113, and I'm going to have Jim help me with this, and you can just follow along. But it's probable that they were singing to psalms like Psalm 113. And they were singing in the prison, and they were singing probably a psalm like this, because this would have been their praise God from whom all blessings flow. And so Jim and I are going to read this to you in some way. We're not going to try and mimic the tone that they would have had, but we don't know that. But we're going to read this to you just as a couple of men reading what it might have been like to hear Paul and Silas singing this. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? He raised up the poor out of the dust and lifted the needy out of the dunghill. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be joyful mother of the children. Praise ye the Lord. Thank you, Jim. Can you imagine a couple of prisoners in prison, and when you would expect them not to be saying things like this, but singing out, and however they sang this, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And what are they saying over there? I can't imagine saying stuff like that while singing things like that in the stocks. Turn to 116, Psalm 116 as well. Verse 116 is another psalm that is probable, all these songs throughout this section, but it's probable that they could have been singing this psalm as well. It says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. I'm going to turn back to Acts, but I'm going to keep my finger here just because I want to refer back to this. What would you do if someone was singing at midnight, you know, and you're trying to sleep? You might be tempted to get irritated, right? Well, look here at Acts 16:25, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. But there was something different about these men who were singing after they'd been beaten, after they'd been thrown into the inner prison. There was something completely different about these men. And the men here, it says, heard them. Excuse me. The men heard them. My throat's trying to get scratchy on me. These men were definitely listening. And the word here means that they weren't just listening like, oh, those guys in the cell back over there, why don't they just be quiet? I just want to get some sleep. I've had a hard day today too, and it's late and it's in the middle of the night. And these guys, wouldn't they just be quiet? No. The word heard there is that they were listening intently. They were very interested in the songs and in the prayers. So from the deepest part of the prison, what might men expect to hear coming from the prison where men had been beaten and men had been placed in the stocks? Maybe moans or curses or we've been mistreated. We're innocent. That's not what they heard. They heard these men singing their praises to God. And in Psalm 116 there, it says the idea that thou hast loosed my bonds and thou hast delivered my soul in verse 4. These men are talking about how good their God is in the midst of all this suffering. How could they be saying how good their God is? Some of these men had probably been in prison before, but they'd never heard. This isn't the type of speech they heard in prison. But God was using Paul and Silas in the jail to minister to those who were imprisoned there. They were listening intently to what Paul says. You know, sometimes I believe that more people, and I'm not saying more prisoners were saved here, but often many more people are saved than what we hear about. Because we talked about a couple weeks ago, Luke can't write down every salvation of every person that's saved during their ministry. And I believe very well could be that other men were saved during this time in prison because they're listening intently, and Paul and Silas have their attention. In the middle of their trials, because they were surrendered to God, because they were submissive to God, because they were letting the Holy Spirit work through them, because they weren't getting bitter, because they weren't getting angry, because they were allowing God's Holy Spirit to work through them, they were able to minister to all these men who were in the prison. We don't know how many were there. So how does God answer? Possibly when they get to the point, my bonds are loosed, verse 26 says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. So it's the middle of the night, and suddenly there's a great earthquake. That means it was a shock. It was surprising to everybody that this earthquake happened when it did. Earthquakes in that day were very dangerous. The buildings of that day were very susceptible to destruction by earthquakes. Some people wonder, why are all those cities destroyed where there were earthquakes? And many of the cities were just destroyed because of earthquakes during that day. And it probably brought fear into the prisoners' lives. What happens during earthquakes? Walls fall down. Ceilings collapse. You know, many people were buried in those days under rubble that they still are today, but the buildings back then were even more susceptible to that. And can you imagine Paul just before the earthquake singing, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. And then this earthquake. And I'm not trying to say that's exactly what happened, but it's possible. There's this great earthquake. And what kind of damage does it cause? Well, the foundations are shaking, and the only damage it causes is the doors fly open, and all their bonds are loose. The shackles or the stocks open up automatically. All the prisoners, whatever they're held in, their doors of their cells are opened. All their bonds are loosed. The shackles, the restraints, they're loosed, meaning they were undone. However, they were chained in the stocks. The earthquake only opened them. What a miracle that God has. This is not what your normal earthquake did. Everybody's saying, whoa, this is not natural. This is an earthquake, but we've never seen an earthquake that just opens all the prison doors and lets all the prisoners free. Every prisoner is set free. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. Another strange thing happens. No one's trying to escape. Let me tell you, you're in prison. The next day you're going to be crucified. Or you're going to be flogged, or you're something, you know, I mean, if you're in a Roman prison, normally things aren't going good for you the next day. Some of these may be hardened criminals. What do hardened criminals do when the doors of the prison fly open and all their shackles are come off? They're out the door as soon as they can be out the door. But another miracle happens. They all just stay there. They're so amazed by what's happened. They've been listening to the message of Paul and Silas, and they're just like, they're probably all coming out and wanting to say, who are you guys? The jailer's response is, kill myself before I'm tortured or killed. You see, the jailer in those days, the reason he draws out his sword and he's going to kill himself is because his punishment would be, if he lets people escape, his punishment is whatever the punishment is for those people in there. And there's obviously criminals in there that were worthy of death. And so therefore, instead of being tortured or maybe crucified or whatever his punishment might have been, instead of having any of those things happen to him, he's just going to run himself through and get it over with quick. He's not going to be leave himself open to whatever they're going to do to him and then kill him. I'm going to get it over with quick. So we've seen Paul's testimony. We've seen God's reaction to that. God working through, and we all the way through this, we see God working. But what does God do? He brings this this earthquake and their testimony to reach a jailer and his family. And so Paul continued testimony here as, I mean, what type of testimony would you have toward a guy who just threw you into the inner prison? Your back is bloody and sore and you're in so much pain from that. The guy throws you in there and you know what? Jailers weren't like, oh, you've got a bad back. I'll be careful with you. Oh, come on, let's carefully. I'll bring you into this inner prison that really stinks bad and is full of all kinds of nasty stuff. And, oh, yeah, they'll pat you on the head and I'm going to carefully put you in these stocks. Now, what are most prisoners going to do when this guy says he's going to kill himself? Go for it, dude. We can go free. No, Paul just jumps out and says, no, we're all here. Matthew 5:44, it's easy to read but hard to live. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that which despitefully use you and persecute you. Do you think maybe Paul and Silas were praying for not only the other prisoners that were in there, I think they were probably praying for the leaders of the town. They were probably praying for the jailer, and he may have heard them praying for him specifically. What? I've been treating them miserably, and they're praying for me. And they're praying to their God. That verse is easier said than lived. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. You know, it's hard to be, at times, just to be nice to other people within the church who are rude and inconsiderate, let alone jailers who throw you in the stocks. But notice the change that takes place in this man's life. He's, you know, you didn't get to be a jailer by being a really kind, compassionate guy. You didn't get to be a Roman jailer by being concerned about others. He probably was a, probably, not for sure, but probably was a retired Roman soldier. You didn't get to retirement as a Roman soldier by being a nice guy. You've gone through many a conflicts. You've gone through many a battles, probably. And as this guy, this tough guy, you didn't get to be the head jailer without being a tough guy that didn't care. You weren't a guy known for kindness. He's not one of these guys that were put up for human rights. This guy's so good with human rights. You didn't get to be a Roman jailer by being that type of person. But look at the change that takes place in his life. Verse 29, then he called for the light and he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. The one who had been in charge is now falling down before Paul and Silas, trembling. This tough guy is now, his life has been turned upside down. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I'm sure somehow in their prayers and their testimony, during that night, maybe as he's drifting off to sleep, he's hearing about Jesus and about salvation and about what God has offered through the death and burial and resurrection of his son, how that a virgin came to earth and bore a son, and his name is Jesus, and he's going to save the people from their sins, and how then he was crucified on a Roman cross, and he died on that cross and shed his blood to pay the penalty for sins. And he's hearing this message, and he says, I want to be saved. Sirs. See, he had been the one in control. Now he's falling down before them. And basically, sirs, the idea that they're the ones in control. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I see I have a need in my life. And the one who was in control is now giving that up and saying, tell me what I need to do. this complete change in this man. And not only that, he asked them, what must I do to be saved? He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, some people, I don't want to get into this, we're running out of time, but some people will try and make this about household salvation and household baptism, but that's not what it's talking about. Notice, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Everybody has to believe to be saved in the house. And so this man, they've told him this, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. So not only did they preach the gospel to him, they preached it to everybody in the house. And everybody in the house had to believe, and they did believe. So this is not the one man getting saved and everybody in the house being under him. Everybody in the house had to believe the gospel. And the idea of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, there is content there. That's why it says more than just actual believing. It is believing, but it's believing the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's why it says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. In other words, they explained what they needed to do to believe. It's not just believing, the demons believe and tremble. It's believing about believing the gospel message. And we've talked about that more at other times, and we're going to not take too much time there, but believing the gospel. And this man, his life is just completely changed. He's saved now. He believes. And then what does he do? Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night. And this all happens in rapid succession. Luke is just showing how this is a rapid event. He goes from one moment they're in the prison singing, and just a short time later, this man and his household have believed, and now he's taking them and he's cleaning their wounds, verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all straightway. It's like, this is all rapid succession. Yes, Paul, I want to believe. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be saved. Man, your backs look really bad. Those clothes are really shabby. Let's get you cleaned up. Let's imagine this guy probably cast him in the stocks, and now he's sitting there bathing their wounds. See, when somebody is saved, a change takes place in their life. They go from being cruel to being kind. They go from persecuting Christians to loving Christians. And this great change has taken place in this man's life, and now he's bathing their wounds. Can you imagine his wife? Verse 34 says, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God and all his house. Can you imagine his wife? Honey, what are you doing home so late? You know, she gets up out of bed. What are you doing home so late? Your shift isn't over for a few more hours till morning. What are you doing here? Oh, I brought some prisoners home. We're gonna feed them. What? How many times do you think he brought prisoners to his home? You just didn't bring prisoners to your home for a meal. Yeah, honey, we're bringing these prisoners home, and they're telling us about Jesus. You need to listen, honey, because this is the greatest message you've ever heard. Listen, they're going to tell you about Jesus, and I'm going to clean their backs, and we're going to give them food. And at first, she's probably like, what has changed my husband? You know what? What will prove to people that you are a Christian? Your life has drastically changed. And in this man's life, his wife and his family's like, his life is complete. He's washing their wounds. He never cared for one criminal in the least. And these men, he's caring for them. And he's become this puppy dog who just seems to love these people. And over again in Acts, You know, sometimes I wonder about our Christianity, because over and over in Acts, when people are saved, notice verse 34, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I don't know how many times I've seen somebody, when I've had somebody get saved, that they started rejoicing. This man understood the depth of his sin and understood the point. I mean, I'm sure he didn't understand it all yet. Paul, they didn't preach the whole gospel unto them, but he understood, I was once a wretched sinner, and now I'm saved and secure. And that should cause us to rejoice in our lives. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants saying, let these men go. They realized, oh, we probably overdid it yesterday. But we probably taught these guys a lesson. Just let them go. They're not going to be messing with us anymore after we taught them that lesson. And the keeper of the prison, see, he'd taken them back to prison eventually, because that was his job. Even though he's saved, he still had to follow the rule of law. And he takes, after they've eaten and everything, he takes them back to prison. Oh, one more thing. They got baptized that night. Within the hour, it seems like. Another thing, that when somebody's saved, they want to be baptized. They got baptized that same hour. They wanted to be obedient. Salvation causes obedience in these areas. And the keeper of verse 36, and the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. He's like happy that they get to go. Go, guys. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Now, this is not Paul trying to get even in some way. The church has been maligned in that town now. When he leaves, there are going to be Christians there that, if the record isn't set straight, they're going to be attacked. And what Paul, I believe, is doing is not trying to get even, but trying to make the magistrates see that their actions were wrong. Paul and Silas were not doing anything wrong. And therefore, in the future, the church should not be treated in this same way. I think they were more concerned about the church. Because we don't see, I mean, this, if you take it the way that Paul's trying to get even here, it's like, that's not how Paul has handled this whole situation. So I think we have to look at it like Paul is trying to protect the fledgling church in Philippi. And the sergeants told the words unto the magistrates, and they feared. Now Paul had some leverage to help the fledgling church, when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Now they come apologizing. That's the idea. They come apologizing. We were wrong. We shouldn't have done that. You being Romans and everything. We're sorry, Paul. Would you leave? Please leave. I mean, they could be in big trouble. They could maybe even have the same things done to them for what they had done. So they're in big trouble. They just want Paul and Silas out of there. And Paul and Silas basically say they aren't driven out, because what do? They came and besought them, desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. In other words, they left. They knew their time of ministry in this town was over at this point, but they also didn't leave until they went and talked to the other Christians. They probably gave them instructions, comforted them. But sometimes it's like, well, what, did they just leave them all alone? Remember we talked about the fact earlier that Luke had joined them, and he starts saying, and we did this and we did that. Well, notice now, now it says in verse 39, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And verse 17, chapter 17, now when they had passed through, see, when they entered Philippi, Luke was saying, we. Luke joined them as they entered Philippi. Now it's they again. It seems like Luke stays behind here and helps this new fledgling church that really, Luke possibly being a Gentile, is now there to help the new church at Philippi. So Luke probably stays behind here. So, what can we learn from this today? God can change the life of a person who we see as unchangeable. Most people would have looked at that jailer and thought he was probably the last person that they would have thought to be saved. God could take a rough old soldier, an uncaring jailer, and bring him to his knees in humility, and he can do it in just a short time. God can change a man who mistreats us into a man who goes from mistreating us to caring for us. God can do anything. You know what? Some of you feel like, I can't even change myself. If God can change this man, he can change you. You might be that person who's been unkind and rough with people. You might be that person who's caused others trials and hardship. You might be that person who needs to come to the altar trembling and asking God for help. God wants to help you. You might not need to be saved, but you might have been wandering far from God. God wants to help you. You might realize your need for salvation this morning. You might be like the jailer saying, what must I do to be saved? I want to be saved. He can save a rough jailer. He can save you. You know, we talked at the beginning of the message about the reason probably people aren't getting saved is very few Christians are spirit-filled. You might need to come to the altar this morning and confess your lack of surrender to the Lord this morning. These men were saved because there were men who were spirit-filled, willing to suffer reproach for the salvation of others. It is probable that the people are not being saved in churches today because Christians are not spirit-filled, and God cannot work through them. Even though we may work up the courage to witness at times, we don't have the power of God working through us, and people are not saved. If we want to see souls saved, we must let God rule in our hearts every day. Let's close our eyes this morning. As we go into the invitation, I'm just going to ask for a few different times where people might raise their hands. And I want to pray for you. And then you can decide afterwards whether you need to come to the altar and confess some things before God. Maybe you've been the person that's been mistreating others. You've not been kind or caring. You've hurt others because of your attitudes in your sinful heart. And you want to confess that to God this morning. And by a raised hand, you'll say, you know I'm not going to call you out, but by a raised hand, you'd raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I see that hand. Anybody else? Pray for me, Pastor. I've not treated other people the way I should. I've been rough. I've been uncaring. I've been unkind. Lord, I need your help. You might be here today and you've been living the Christian life without being controlled by the Holy Spirit. You've been living by the flesh and you're not filled with the Spirit of God. And the Lord has convicted you that I need to surrender today. I need to start being filled with the Spirit of God. I need to ask God to forgive me for living life in the flesh. And Lord, I just need your help today. I want to be filled with your Spirit. Lead me, God. Guide me, direct me today. If that's your testimony today and you want me to pray for you, raise your hand and say, Lord, thank you. Anybody else? Say, Lord, I need to be filled with your Spirit. I want to see souls saved. Thank you. I want to see souls saved. I want to be different than I have been. And I want you to be in control of my life. Anybody else? I want you to be in control of my life. One more this morning. That would be, I need to be saved. I'm like that Philippian jailer, and I just need to be saved today. Anybody that would raise their hand and confess, I just need to be saved today. I need to do what he did. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus shall be saved. Lord, I thank you for those who have raised their hand this morning. I pray that you would help those who are struggling, Lord, with being filled with your Spirit. Lord, that have allowed the flesh to be in control, that have not truly depended upon you and been, Lord, just daily surrendering to your will in their lives. I pray that you would help them. Give them strength, Lord. Help them to get in the Word of God and help them to be in prayer and just asking for your help daily. For the one who just believes that he's not been kind to people, I just pray that you would work in that heart and life as well. Lord, I pray that you would help them to trust you and to want to live the life that God would be pleased with. And be more kind to people and be more loving to people. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Pray that you give us strength to live the life that you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.